everyone. Today's service is something I'm excited about. We hope we will, have some unexpected visitors at some point. I'm trusting you, church, to go with it, because we don't know when they're going to arrive, and we don't really know if they're going to arrive or how they're going to arrive. So, you know, be prepared, I suppose, those of you that were Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts. That's my word to you this morning. So we're going to start our service with some drama. So if my dramatists could start. And it's a different way to start things off, starting with a drama, but that's what we're going to do. So our reading today comes from Genesis 18. The desert is an inhospitable, potentially deadly environment for human beings. Temperatures can rise to 45 degrees, or even more in the daytime, and they can go as low as minus 18 degrees at nighttime. There's a risk of dehydration, of heat stroke, of frostbite, and a danger of sandstorms. But desert dwellers know the essential basic importance of shelter, food and water, and it's customary to offer them hospitality to anyone who passes on their travels. Hospitality is a sacred act. It's one that's vital if people are to survive in the harsh conditions. This giving seems to be all one way, but as we shall see in our story, can sometimes lead to unexpected blessings.
The Lord appeared to Abraham at the sacred trees of Mamre. As Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing there. As soon as he saw them, he ran out to meet them. Bowing down with his face touching the ground, he said, "Sirs, please do not pass by my home without stopping. I am here to serve you. Let me bring some water for you to wash your feet. You can rest here beneath this tree. I will also bring a bit of food. It will give you strength to continue your journey. You have honored me by coming to my home, so let me serve you." They replied, "Thank you, we accept." Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, take a sack of your best flour and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and picked out a calf that was tender and fat and gave it to a servant, who hurried to get it ready. He took some cream, some milk, and the meat, and set the food before the men. There, under the tree, he served them himself, and they ate. Then they answered him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "She is there in the tent," he answered them. One of them said, "9 months from now I will come back, and your wife Sarah will have a son."
So Abraham had some very unexpected guests. Guests who brought him some very good and unexpected news. Abraham offered self-giving hospitality to his guests, and his guests rewarded him. Would we receive unexpected visitors in the same way today?
Whitney, November 2025. It seems to be raining all over Whitney. The streets are dark and cold. It's the end of the day and people are hurrying home from work. Mr. Israel, the elderly owner of Israel's Household and Garden Supplies, is sitting in the back of his shop doing the accounts for the week. His wife Sarah is also in the back room, talking to a friend on the phone, even though throughout the 35 years of their marriage, he has constantly told her not to talk on the telephone while he is doing the accounts. There are no customers in the shop, and Ronald, the young shop assistant, is standing behind the counter, staring into space after a long, busy day, when he suddenly notices something.
"Mr. Israel! Mr. Israel!"
"Ronald, I'm in here. Come and find me if you want to talk to me."
"Oh, I know. I saw her yesterday, all dressed dressed up, nowhere to go, looking like butter wouldn't melt.
But, Mr. Israel!
Will you please be quiet? I'm trying to finish the books. And Sarah, for the last time, will you please go and take that phone call somewhere else?
Mind, there's someone says she had something going on with that new vicar. You know, the one that looks like Clark Gable. Oh, I know.
Mr. Israel!
Say, what is it?
There's three men standing outside in the road.
There are three men, Ronald. There are. And anyway, what's that got to do with me? It's a free country. People are entitled to stand in the road if they want to, even in the pouring rain. We are a shop, Ronald. We do need to attract customers. Some people have been known to call that business.
But they're big men, and they're right outside.
Oh, maybe you'd better go and have a look, eh? Might be trouble.
Maybe I should. When you say big, how big exactly?
Well, massive.
Massive?
Yeah, and they've got wings.
Wings? About that, my lad.
No, honestly, Mr. Israel, not a drop. And they do have wings.
He's right, you know, eh? They do have wings. They're very serious, though. And the one on the left is kind of cute. Woohoo!
Sarah, come away from there. Stop making a scene.
Oh, eh? They look all wet and cold standing out there. Go and see what they want. Invite them in for a cup of tea.
A cup of tea? Heavens, woman, whatever next? They could be anyone. Do you want me to get stabbed?
Oh, they don't look the stabbing sort. They look nice. I'll go and put the kettle on. We've got some of those new biscuits and McVitie's you had brought round. I'll get them out.
Tea? Biscuits? The men standing outside my shop with wings? Has the world gone mad?
They might be messengers.
Eh?
You know, from outer space, like the X-Files. Aliens come to give us esoteric knowledge.
Esoteric knowledge. You'll be getting an esoteric clip round here in a minute, Robin, my boy. There are no aliens, no ghosts, nor Loch Ness monsters for that matter. There's a perfectly logical explanation to all this. It's probably some sort of stagnite state.
But those wings look real.
Oh, they do, eh? Doesn't look like a costume.
Oh, for goodness sake. Am I the only sane person in this room? I'll go and see what they want. Hello, gentlemen. Yes, I'm Abraham Israel. Yes. My wife is Sarah. No, I have no son. Oh, I see. Sarah has the kettle on. Would you like to come in for tea?
Sometimes we find God in the most unlikely situations and in the most unlikely people. But often we miss God through being too busy or being unwilling to open ourselves to the possibility and the moment. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares." We're going to sing our first song now. There's a wideness in God's mercy. It's number 416 if you're using the Singing the Faith books or the words are on the screen. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There's a car. that we make his love to narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. If our love were both more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be illumined by the presence of our Lord.
Thank you. Don't know if you can remember back to that a song that was played as we were settling ourselves for worship by the music group, played so beautifully. It's a song by John Bell and Graham Moore, and I'm going to use some of the words from it as a prayer of adoration. Before the world began, one word was there. Grounded in God he was, rooted in care. By him all things were made. In him was love displayed. Through him God spoke and said, I am for you. So we thank God that God is for us this morning. We praise God for the beauty of creation as we came to church this morning, for the warmth of the sun, for the bird song. We praise God for our bodies, those of us with bodies that work and those of us that bodies that don't work so well. We thank you, God, that we are in a body. We thank you, God, that you came to this world for us and for that world to redeem it and transform it. And as we think of those things, we think of the times in which we have not managed to live up to the way God would have us be. And we say some prayers of confession. If we've known aliens in our community and not loved them as ourselves, forgive us, God. If we've colluded with unjust laws, been insensitive to suffering and fear, forgive us, Lord. If we've left it to others to offer hospitality and made excuses to ourselves for inaction, forgive us, Lord. Where we've remained ignorant of different customs and assumed that all should observe ours, forgive us, Lord. God says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Before God, with the people of God, we confess to our brokenness, to the ways we wound our lives, the lives of others, and the life of the world. May God forgive us, Christ renew us, and the Spirit enable us to grow in love. Amen. Now, are the children going out? The children are going out. Well, there are many a time when the children go out that I wish we could go with them. But we can't. Our job is to stay here and do other things. And your job is to go and have fun and learn more about Jesus and tell us all about it when you come back at coffee time. And our prayers go with you. Look at that eagerness to learn and love. Who else ran to church this morning? Anybody? Oh, look, I've got a runner. It was a parent being dragged along. Right, Fred is going to read our first reading for us now. It's the lectionary reading for today. Fred is not running up, but that's because he's very sensibly walking with his stick. And the reading is from Revelation.
Now, I'm doing this reading from the New Living Translation. I'm reading Revelation chapter 7, and the piece that I'm reading is entitled Praise from the Great Crowd. And it's chapter verse 9 to 17. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe, people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshipped God. They sang, "Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and strength belong to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in this temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life, giving water, and God will wipe over every tear from their eyes. Amen."
From the very earliest times, Christians have faced issues raised by their relationships with people of other faiths. These can range from questions about the practicalities of living alongside people of other faiths to the deepest kind of theological discussions and reflections on the nature of God, what it is to be a Christian. So what we can't do is to dismiss Christian reflection on such matters as some sort of exotic activity just to be undertaken by theologians. We all have to grapple with it. In a world that we live in today, where Christians are in regular contact with friends or neighbours or colleagues of different faiths, we all need to think and pray more deeply in the light of Scripture and in the light of our theological traditions about the challenges and opportunities presented to us by interfaith relationships. And I want to do that a little bit this morning. You know, Britain has not always been Christian. Christianity was a foreign import into Britain rather a long time ago, but it was an import, 3rd or 4th century. And since then, the place of church in private and public life has always been changing. So us Christians must ask ourselves what we mean when we think of Britain as a once Christian country. Do we mean we have particular patterns of behaviour? Do we mean we have a weekly cycle with Sunday kept free? Do we mean a particular moral code? Or do we mean going to church? We need to think about which of these we want to preserve and encourage other people to do. And we need to think about why. We Methodists believe in a God who loves the whole world and all its people, who has a purpose for creation that embraces all people. Methodists sometimes talk about this in terms of the four alls. The four alls are a kind of concise summary of core Methodist beliefs. They are: all need to be saved, all can be saved, all can know that they're saved, and all can be saved to the uttermost. Basically, it means everyone's in, no one's more special than anyone else, and all of us can find a place in the love of Jesus. Us Methodists also believe in the Bible. Sometimes that's a bit more complicated. There is a wonderful Methodist conference report that I would really encourage you to read, if only Jason hadn't encouraged you to read a 40-page document plus another 40-page document plus a booklet at the back and all before next week. But if after you've done all that, there's another one I'd like you to read. It was done way back in 1998. That perhaps doesn't feel way back for some of us, but 1998, this report's called A Lamp to My Feet, A Light to My Path. And it's about how we read the Bible, how we understand the Bible. Because I don't know about you, sometimes it can be confusing because the Bible appears to say different things in different places. And we can try and gloss over that sometimes. But actually, if we're to honestly grapple with it, we need to understand what the Bible is as a piece of literature. We also need to understand that different Christians can hold different ideas about how the Bible is understood and read. And that doesn't make any of us not Christian. It makes us Christian in a slightly different way. We need to hold those tensions together. No Christian, however, can disregard the Bible. To be a Christian, you have to wrestle with it. And Methodists love doing that. You should watch us at the conference. This reading today is from Revelation. Revelation's one of the most complicated books in the Bible. Fred read it for us beautifully, but it's a really hard one to understand. Mostly it describes the fulfillment of time, what the kingdom of God is like in all its fullness. That's often why we read passages from it at our funeral services. Let me just remind you of that bit again. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God and worship him day and night in his temple. And the one who's seated on the throne will shelter them." So they're there then in this kingdom of God, this heaven, because they've come out of a great ordeal. And because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And because they've done that, they're in heaven being sheltered by God. Washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's a complicated phrase. I think there are probably thousands of words, maybe millions of words written about that one phrase and what it really means. And I'm sure it has a real depth of meaning. But there's one thing that's ever so clear about it. It's that it points to the transformative power of Jesus. Jesus changes things from grubby, in this case, to robes washed white, better than any Persil or Ariel. Other washing powders are available. Jesus changes us. And we're going to hear a little bit more about how Jesus changes us now in our gospel reading. And Laura is going to read our gospel reading set for today, which is from John's gospel.
I'm reading John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30 from the Good News Translation. It is entitled, "Jesus is Rejected." It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple when the people gathered round him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us the plain truth. Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I have already told you, but you would not believe me. The things I do by my Father's authority speak on my behalf, but you will not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given me is greater than everything, and no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one. Thanks be to God for his word.
So John's Gospel. So we've had Revelation, now we've got John's Gospel. John's Gospel is different from Matthew, Mark and Luke's Gospels. The story in the Gospels is the same, but the way it is told is different. And John's Gospel is the one that we're wrestling with as Christians this year. You know, we have a different Gospel every year that we focus on. This year it's John. John's Gospel has been described as the spiritual Gospel. And I don't know if we were to do a survey today of which gospel is your favourite. I have a hunch that if we did that, I'm not going to, but if we did that, I reckon that quite a lot of you would say John's Gospel. I really love John's Gospel. It's one of my favourites. That's not a slight on the value or the inspiration of the others. It's just a recognition, I think, that John's Gospel often resonates with people in a different way, in a special way. Interestingly, that seems to also have been the case in the early church, because in terms of manuscript fragments that they have found left behind in the early few centuries, we have more copies of John's Gospel than any other. So maybe there were more written, or maybe they were taken care of slightly more carefully. I don't know, you could speculate. What I would argue, and I think people would agree with me, people cleverer than I would agree with me, is that John's is the most theological gospel. Again, to be clear, all the gospels are about theology, ideas about God. All of them contain ideas about God. But John really majors on it, thoughts about God. And at the top of his theological list, I suppose, is the divinity of Jesus. John wastes no time talking about that, because you'll remember the very first words in John's Gospel: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God. It's all about the divinity of Jesus, Jesus and God being one. And it's in John that we have all those famous I am statements. And our passage this morning is one of them. I and the Father are one. Clearly identifying Jesus with God as divine. I have to tell you, though, friends, sometimes those clear statements, those I am statements of Jesus, have been used to exclude other dear folks from God's love, to make the road to Jesus too narrow, too exclusive, too boundaried, to ignore the wideness of God's mercy, to have said you're either in or you're out. Something important happens when people of a like mind gather together in belief, because it's called groupthink. They consolidate their beliefs. They affirm their identity. And a way of affirming their identity is to distinguish who's in and who's out. They become a group, a clique. Churches can be like that. And yet that's not how Jesus intended it. We need to resist consolidating identity and belief. We have to resist becoming so separate from others that dialogue becomes a bad thing. Or we become all right and they become all wrong. On the contrary, our belief in God should send us into relationship with others. With clarity of faith, with strength to share it, but with deep humility to listen to other people. For friends, those of us who are in Christ have nothing to fear. We believe in one God. We sometimes mix that up with one truth. Christians believe that there is one truth and God is the source of it. We believe that God and God's truth can be available and accessible and knowable in the world because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit. What we sometimes think we believe, but isn't true, is that we know all the truth, because we don't, only God does. Truth for us must always take the form of truths, can never really be experienced in the pure form, because now we see in a glass darkly. Then we'll see face to face. Truth is always grounded in everyday life, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes truth finds me, you know, insights, inspirations, brainwaves, often in the bath or while I'm stuck at traffic lights. Something comes to me. The Holy Spirit helps that. When we respect the fact that truth is received in particular settings and frameworks of thought and belief, we can become aware of how different apprehensions of truth might be. And that's where we get the great gift of diversity. This doesn't mean we end up simply with a what's true for you and what's true for me, and then nothing really matters. There is a deep Christian insight that informs this particularity and diversity, and that is the incarnation. That is God becoming human. And John's gospel is the gospel of incarnation. I really encourage you to read it again. John records lots of statements about Jesus, but more than that, John's gospel opens up for us how Jesus showed up in the world. The message puts it, when Jesus became infresh, he moved into the neighborhood. John's gospel is full of Jesus offering invitations and having conversations with individuals, with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well. It's very personal, those interactions, and they're always about love. John's gospel shows us more than all the others the love Jesus has for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That verse really highlights that God's love is the driving force behind the provision of salvation. And it emphasizes for us that God's love isn't earned. You can't earn it. It's freely offered. Your salvation is not the result of any good deeds you've done. God just loves us, and Jesus demonstrates that. And annoyingly, God doesn't just love us. God loves everyone, even the people who seem fairly unlovely. The Methodists call that prevenient grace. God loves everyone. God is at work in the world, even if we're not. There are no chosen people, and some of us get left behind. Once you understand that Jesus is bound with eternal love to every human being on the planet, everything changes. How we see people changes. How we evangelize, how we tell the good news changes. How we see our faith as relational, how we become church changes. Because that's when a church stops looking in on itself and starts relating to its neighbors. And relates to them without an air of superiority or knowing it all, but in a place of humility, with the attitude of Jesus, proper conversation and dialogue. If we have any encounter with another human being and don't expect to change, but only do it in order to change others, that's not Jesus-like, and it's not evangelism. Because it isn't always good news to think the way I do. I need to be more open. I want to argue that for us, the driving force has to be love, nothing more and nothing less. Because that's the driving force of Jesus. And we have to listen with deep humility to those who think differently to us. We have to risk being changed, and that's difficult. But it's also joyous, because we expand our horizons and our wideness, and the love we have can expand. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute called The Lord of the Dance. And I love it because it's joyful and exuberant. And it reminds us that our fellowship and our Christian faith is not, it's not always hard work. I mean, there is some wrestling to be done with the Bible, but there's also just a joy and a love and a lightness in our faith. The Lord of the Dance, of encounter, of love, is who we serve. And that's how we should relate. So here again, those words that Jesus said. I have told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. Let our prayer be that our works of love, of healing, of reconciliation be testimony to the Lord God that we serve today. Amen. So we're going to sing the Lord of the Dance. Feel free to dance, any of you that want to. I probably won't. Come in. Okay, these are our unexpected guests. Wow, I mean, I've been really anxious that they might not get the timing right, that we might not get the timing right, and it seems like we might have done. So there's a little bit of stuff to do before they're going to join us. I'll just briefly tell you a little bit of the story as to why and how they're joining us. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, they came, I haven't met them yet, but they came and had a conversation with Jason. These are friends who are Sri Lankan, and they are Buddhists. And this week is the Buddha's birthday, and they have a special celebration in Sri Lanka usually for that. And as part of that celebration, they like to give food and hospitality to people. Now, they didn't know anybody, so they came to Jason to say, can we give food and hospitality to your people? And Jason said yes, and then left me running the service. No, we're grateful, Jason said yes. He did ask, he did say. But how can you say no when someone wants to offer you hospitality? We've done all the health and safety checks, and these guys are chefs, and they've got their food health and hygiene certificates, and we're all very excited about what they might offer us. But as I say, we haven't met them before. We don't know if they do want to come and talk to us. But it is a dance. I think, right, idea. We're working out what's happening. All we've got left of our service is our prayers of intercession, which are hugely important to us, and then a little final reflection and some songs, two more songs. I wonder if we should sing one of our songs and then have the intercessions, because I don't really want to disturb intercessions. Would it be all right if we, would that freak everybody out? You know what? The people in this church are just wonderful. You do, honestly, we are so blessed with the music that we've got, with the tech people that we've got. We're going to sing a song that might not necessarily be familiar to us. It's 114 in Singing the Faith. So we're going to hear it all the way through, played to us by Laura on the violin, so that we get a chance to understand the tune. And then we'll stand up. So, and after we've had this song, we'll be spoken to by our guests. We're just going to sing a song, and then, is that all right first? Yeah, take a seat. And, right, yeah, cool. Let's hear the song, and then we'll try and sing it. I don't know your names or anything, but come up and say hello. You have to speak really close into the microphone, but tell us who you are and a little bit about yourself and why you've chosen to come to us today.
Thank you very much. Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all here. It's actually something very special for us from Sri Lanka and some of our friends from India. And my, come here. This I'm a teacher of him. He's one of my students when we are in Sri Lanka. So this is idea to come to this church and do some of refreshment for the community here. I'm actually at the moment living in Bournemouth. My name is Don, and my student is Fernando. He and the three other friends living in this Whitney, and they are working at
Estelle Manor
Hotel as chefs.
Oh, none of us go there. That's far too posh.
So I'll a bit start to say something. Anyway, at the moment in Sri Lanka, we celebrate our, we actually Buddhist, Lord Buddha's three events of his life. And from today onwards in Sri Lanka, there are certain performances we do. One is we share food, free food with our communities in Sri Lanka. And from May to June, wherever you go in Sri Lanka, sometimes you may have seen things like this. I think some of you may have been to Sri Lanka before, maybe. So we thought we are so far away from our country at the moment, so we thought it's good to come down here and join with you and to see them in your community, and they might be very happy to see. When you are in London, we have a lot of Sri Lankans in London, and some in Bournemouth and Birmingham area. But I think in this area we have only very few. So we thought it would be very nice to come to a church and see the people around here, and then you may sometime come across, bump into in the streets, so you know that this is from Sri Lankan voice. So it's a great pleasure to have you here, and I think your name, Helen?
Helen. I communicate
by
Helen. Yeah, that's Helen.
Helen, yeah, sorry. I think we have had some communication with Helen to get the permission.
Just by email.
Email and things. And the first time we have seen each other.
Yes.
And thank you very much, Helen, for giving us this opportunity to share our experience and share our feelings back in Sri Lanka.
Thank you.
And I think we will
thank
come
you
to
so
you
much.
And talk to you later.
We'd love that. You are so welcome here. Thank you. You're so welcome.
Thank you. Thank you.
So these guys are going to hang around, and have those exciting food opportunities at the back after our service. So we're just going to move into the intercession point of our service. Intercessions is a time of prayer where we raise up before God the things on our hearts. And Jane's going to lead that to us, and then we'll have our final hymn. I'm going to sit back.
First of all, welcome. Welcome. It's just really lovely having you with us. It's a privilege and honour. Thank you. Before we begin the prayers, I just want to say, God has given us minds and imaginations. We have dreams and all sorts of stories play in our minds. In daydreams, we picture all sorts of things. So I would like us to, as we're still and praying, to allow God just to play in your imagination, just to create pictures from him for you, asking him to activate our imaginations. Listen and see where he takes you in your prayers. So, generous Creator God, Lord Jesus, source of light and hope and life, we come before you in awe that you invite us into your company. You invite us not just into your throne room, but in the throne room of your heart. So shall we still our busy minds? Lay down our heavy loads at the door and enter barefoot. And what is this? Such a warmth of welcome, a place for all. White robes to cover our grubbiness, our weariness, and an invitation. Come, keep company with me, he says. The dance has begun, and I will teach you the steps. I will dance with you. It's a dance of love. Do you know it? Come close and listen to my heartbeat. Heaven and earth are dancing together. As we dance in our minds, I think it's a gentle dance. Let's lean in and listen to the love our God has for all the nations on this earth. How he rejoices at the beauty and the variety, at the love and light and compassion that he sees, and how his heart grieves for the hurt and the pain and the suffering. So we join him, with him, gazing upon our world. We see the excitement and the love of hundreds of thousands of people gathering to welcome the new Pope, Pope Leo, who seeks to be a bridge builder. Lord, would you bless him with all he needs and more? May we all, like Jesus, be bridge builders too. We saw the VE celebrations, people coming together in thankfulness for 80 years of peace here. Flags and music, solemn ceremonies, shared food, laughter, community. In thankfulness, we remember too all the things which have brought us joy this week. Sunshine, family, friends, trees, flowers, smiles, new life. And in sadness, we gaze upon our world with so many people in poverty, fear, and pain. So many countries still in conflict or at war. Holy Spirit, would you anoint people to be peacemakers and bridge builders in each of these places? And now, in love, we gaze upon the people we know who are needing your love, your comfort and healing today, Lord Jesus. Generous God, thank you that you have welcomed us into your company. May we be drawn ever closer to your heartbeat of love, so that others might come to know the comfort and the transforming wonder of a relationship with you through Jesus. Amen. And now we're going to join in the prayer that Christians will be praying across the world today together, the prayer that Jesus taught us. And the words are up on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So friends, we will sing our final hymn together, and then we'll get to have fellowship and conversation and food with our unexpected, except they were expected, guests. But you did a great job at coming in just at the right time. So our final song is called The Community of Christ. It's number 681 if you're using the books, but if not, the words are on the screen.
Your life for God.
our food and faith be shared as one forevermore. We ask you to bless us, God, and all who suffer and are persecuted, and all who are poor and rejected, so that together we may build a world full of shelter that will restore and withstand the storms of life. Amen. We go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Amen. Thank you.